This whole section begins back in verse 3, where James tells us that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I say I love God. Easy to say. But do I really love God? I love God more than anything else. Great thing to say, but is it true? I may believe in my heart that that is true, but oftentimes God then will give me test to see if I really do love him more than anything else. The testings are really to prove to me. It's to show me. God knows. I don't know. I don't know my own heart. I sometimes believe my own PR, and it can be way off base. So God allows testings to show, to prove what is true. So we're to count it all joy when we experience these different testings. Now, in verse 9, interestingly enough, we have one of the tests that oftentimes a person goes through. And that is the test of what I do when suddenly I have been exalted. Let a brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But that exaltation can be a real spiritual test. It's a test that many people fail to pass. When you are poor, there's really no problem putting your trust in the Lord. You're forced to. You know what it is to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." You are forced to be dependent upon the Lord because you are in poor circumstances. But in that position, you may have many rich experiences in the goodness of God and in the faithfulness of God, and it's a time of great spiritual growth. When we first started out in the ministry, we had to learn to trust the Lord. And the rich experiences that I had in those early years of finding the faithfulness of God in providing for our needs, providing in interesting ways, ways that I never even thought of, in which God was revealing to us that he has resources that we know nothing about and is able to provide for our needs in just such a wide variety of ways. And it's wonderful watching the Lord take care of your needs and provide. It keeps you very close to God. You have to be. But if suddenly you are moved from that place of poverty, or even over a period of time, you're moved from the place of poverty to a place of comfort and riches, it says that we are to rejoice. But also, we need to beware, because it can be a real test of our faith. Have you read some of the stories of people that have won some of the huge lotteries? You know, when you read those that have won the lottery, you would think that the story would always end and they lived happily ever after. But that's not the case. Oftentimes it is a curse to the people because suddenly they're in a whole new environment that they are not really familiar with and not ready to face. And so many times people who have trusted in the Lord and have sought the Lord in the time of real need, when that pressure of need is gone, they no longer are walking as close to the Lord as they were. They no longer feel that pressure of seeking God and knowing that God has to come through. Many devoted believers who once lived very close to God became rich, and they lost that beautiful intimacy they once knew with God. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Rich people have a lot more temptations than poor people because they can indulge many times some of the fantasies that they have and their search for happiness, their search for fulfillment. And whereas a poor person, he may have some of those longings, but he doesn't have their wherewithal to fulfill them, and thus they're not really a temptation that draws him away from the Lord. So we are to rejoice when we of low degree find ourselves exalted. We thank the Lord, but be careful that it doesn't take you away from the Lord. But turning it around, we have to also be careful. The rich, it says, in that he is made low. It's interesting, in Proverbs chapter 30, a person by the name of Agur, who wrote that particular Proverbs, said in his prayer to the Lord, "Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the bread that is convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Lord, let me live a moderate life." My father used to have a little plaque on his desk that said, "Never bless me beyond my means or beyond my capacity to contain my love for you." And that was really the prayer of his life. "Lord, I don't want to be blessed beyond my capacity to contain my love for you. Let me ever have that love for you. Never bless me to where I forget you, or say, who is God, or where I don't feel that need for that close relationship with him." So the rich are to rejoice when they're brought low. A great test for a person who is rich is when he loses those riches. It's an easy thing to praise God when everything is going well. When, you know, you have a lovely home, you have a nice car, you have money in the bank, Easy to just go down the street and say, oh, praise the Lord, he's so good. But when you lose that, do you still have the praises? Can you still go down the street saying, oh, Lord, you're so good. I love you. When Satan was talking to God, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a good man. He's an upright man. He's one who loves God. He hates evil. Remember, Satan expressed his theory concerning Job. Does Job serve you for nothing? You've given him so many blessings. You've given him so much as far as riches, material things. Anybody would serve you if you would treat them like that. Let me take away these things, and you'll find out that he'll curse you. You remember the story. Satan's evaluation of Job was that he was a mercenary. He only served God because of all of the perks and all of the benefits that God had bestowed upon him. All of these blessings, all of these riches. Anybody would serve you if you bless them like that, you know. That's a no-brainer. And so you remember God allowed Satan to strip Job of those things. And where he was once very rich, he became very destitute and poor. But he maintained his integrity. He said, the Lord is given, the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan thought that Job was like so many others. And there have been many people who have turned from their devotion and commitment to the Lord when they were tested with riches. A caregiver called up the broadcast on Monday wanting to know how to witness to this 94-year-old lady that she was taking care of, who said that she didn't believe in God. That when she was 8 years old, her mother died. She could not believe in a God that would take a mother away from a little 8-year-old girl. And all of her life, she did not believe in God. And at 94 years of age, has no interest in God, not interested in being talked to about God, just doesn't believe in God because of this tragedy at a very early age in life. What kind of a God of love would do that? And all of us experience tragedies and sorrows that we cannot understand. And it's hard to reconcile those tragedies with the God of love. And this is where many people get tripped up. Because how could a God of love allow this or this or things that happen around us that we just can't reconcile in our minds with God allowing to happen if he is indeed a loving God who is watching over us? And we begin to question why. We don't know why, and God usually doesn't answer our questions, why God? He just declares that my ways are not your ways. My ways are beyond your finding out. Now, I'm sure that all of you have experienced, as I have experienced, as I look back on my life, and as I look back on some of those hard and difficult places where I could challenge the love of God or the goodness of God, because of the circumstances that I was facing or going through. And while I was going through them, it was a real test. If God really loves me, then why would God allow this to happen to me? As I look back, however, at this point, I look back now with the advantage of hindsight. As time went on, I began to understand what God was doing, the purposes that He was working out in my life. I could see how His hand was in all of that, which at that point looked like a great tragedy to me, was a difficult experience. But now in looking back, I understand it, and I can actually and do thank God that He allowed those things to happen for the fruit that they brought in my life and the deepening of my relationship with Him. I couldn't be where I am today had I not gone through some of those painful experiences years ago in the early years of my ministry. And so a lot of times when we say, well, how can a God of love, or why would a God of love, if we will just wait long enough, we will realize that God's hand was in it, though at the time that we were going through it, it wasn't a pleasant experience at all, and yet God had a purpose for it all, because He was working out His eternal plan in my life. And that's where the problem rises. As God is looking at me, He always has eternity in view. When He allows things to happen in my life, it's always for the eternal good. And God is far more interested in my eternal welfare than my temporary comfort or convenience. And many times in working out those eternal purposes, I'm going through a testing time, temporal time of real hardship, great difficulty. But God is working out His beautiful eternal plan in my life. So many times when we question God concerning circumstances in our life, God just says, trust me. Well, yeah, I trust you, Lord, but, you know. And it's hard, isn't it, just to hear Him say, trust me. I want to see. I want to know what He's doing. It's faith is a place that I really, well, I don't like it. I would rather know. I would rather understand. Tell me, what are you doing? Why are you doing it? What are you working out in my life, you know? And God just says, trust me. So when we come up against these things that we don't know, we're prone to question God. Fall back on what you do know. What do you know? Well, you know that God does love you. You do know that God is good. You do know that God is in control over the circumstances of your life. And you know that all things are actually working together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That you know. So when you come up against that which you don't know, I don't know why God allowed this, I don't know why I'm going through this, fall back on what you do know. God loves me, God has a purpose and a plan for my life, and all of these things will work out for good because I love Him and I've put my trust in Him. And never give up what you know for what you don't know. That's where people make mistakes. They come up against something that they can't understand, and then they sort of give up on what they do know. God is love, and God loves me, and God is working out His purpose and plan in my life, and it's good. Why did God allow my father and brother to be killed in my brother's plane when it ran out of fuel? Why would he allow my mother, who is one of the most godly women I ever knew, why would he allow her to suffer from cancer? I don't know. I don't know the whys. But I do know that God does love me and God is good and that all things are working together for good and God is interested in my eternal welfare. And though I don't know why things do happen as they happen and all, I don't give up on what I do know. And it causes me to cling all the tighter to God when I'm going through those difficult times because I know that God is good. Many times I cannot reconcile in my mind how a loving God would allow or why a loving God would do. And so I'm just sort of in that place of trusting in him. A rich person needs to rejoice when he is made low. It could be that that person is in danger of trusting in their riches more than trusting in the Lord. And that's a very dangerous thing. Riches can go. The Lord will never go from you. Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven." When Paul wrote to Philemon concerning his slave Onesimus that had run away, Onesimus had gone to Rome, gotten into trouble, put in prison, and became a cellmate of Paul the Apostle. And while they're in prison in Rome, in a cell with Paul, Paul witnessed to him, and Onesimus accepted the Lord. And then he began to unfold his story. "I was a slave. I ran away." And that is a capital crime at that time in Rome. And he revealed to Paul that his master's name was Onesimus. Paul said, "Onesimus." And they began to talk, and Paul said, "I know Onesimus. Small world, isn't it? I led this fellow to Jesus Christ. You know, I shared with him, and I led him to the Lord." And Paul said, "Look, you're going to be getting out of jail soon. I would really like to keep you here. You've been such an asset to me. But I wouldn't keep you apart from Onesimus giving permission. So I'll write a letter to Onesimus. And you take this letter to him." And so Paul wrote the letter to Onesimus concerning Philemon. And in the letter, said, "You know, how do you know but that he didn't run away and you lost him for a time that you might gain him as an eternal brother in Christ? How do you know that that wasn't the purpose of God? When he ran away, you were probably angry, you know, trying to find him, and boy, when I do, and all. But how do you know that God wasn't working out eternal purposes? And that through his running away and meeting up with me here in jail in Rome, that he became a real brother, an eternal brother in Christ, and so you've gained him as an eternal brother. And these are the things that we don't always know. When tragedies come or disappointments or these kind of issues when they arise, we don't always know just what purpose God is working out through these things. And so God says, trust me. I've heard people say, well, they are so heavenly minded, they're just no earthly good. I've never yet met that person. I would love to meet that person who was so heavenly minded, they were no earthly good. I've met so many people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And that's the big problem. Not being so heavenly minded, it's being so earthly minded that is a real problem. And when a person is rich, oftentimes they are very earthly minded and no heavenly good. So that person is trusting in their riches is in a bad shape, because he speaks of the riches as something that can pass away. As the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Excuse me. Been fighting this since Sunday night, and the fight is about over. I'm not giving up. Throughout the scriptures, we are reminded that our lives are much like grass of the field that flourishes for a time and then withers and dies. Job said, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and then continues not. David wrote, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought for him, but he could not be found. Again, David said, my days are like a shadow that declines, and I'm withered like grass. As for man, David said, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, it is gone, the place thereof shall know it no more. Our lives, like grass, we grow, we flower, the flower fades, it dies, the place of it is known no more. The Lord said to Isaiah, cry to the people. He asked the Lord, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows on it. Surely people are like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. Moses wrote, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. You carry them away as with a flood. They are like sleep. They are like grass, which grows up in the morning, In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We need to be constantly reminded that life is short. Eternity is forever. And this short life is intended by God as a preparation grounds for eternity. One day, both the rich and the poor will pass away. When that moment comes, all of your riches will not be able to buy you one more breath of air. James describes how time takes its toll on all of us there in verse 11. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Notice, rises, withers, falls, perishes. I'm in that withering stage of life. But isn't it interesting how that through our lives we rarely think of death? That is our own death. We have people around us that die. But there is some kind of a strange feeling of immortality. Death is something that happens to someone else. I never really stop and consider it as something that is going to happen to me. It's far removed from our minds. But none of us can escape that certainty of death. Sooner or later, if the Lord doesn't come, it is something that we will all one day face. And how many things there are in life that we have intended to do, but yet because we feel like we have all the time in the world, we put it off till later. I've got so many unwritten books that one of these days, you know, I'm going to sit down and write them. But I've got, you know, all kinds of time. So no sense doing it now. And so I would suppose that posthumously they will take some of my notes maybe and write these books that I feel that I have plenty of time to write. And it's interesting how we sort of have that kind of a mental, you know, like we have all the time in the world. And so he tells us that, you know, there is that rising and, you know, that coming forth, but then there comes that time when it begins to wither and then it falls off and is perished. Ecclesiastes speaks of the pitcher that was broken at the fountain. Filled up the pitcher with water, had great intentions, going to carry the water home. But the slippery pitcher fell from the hands, and there are the broken shards of pottery lying there at the fountain. The purposes were not fulfilled. It was cut off before it was able to accomplish its task. And so is true of so many lives. Cut off before we are able to accomplish the task that we have intended to accomplish. In Psalm 46, David spoke of those who trusted in their wealth and boasted of their great riches. And he observes, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious. You can't buy it. They think that they shall live forever and never see corruption. But they need to see that wise men die. So does the fool. And the brutish person will perish. And they will leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abides not. He's like the beast that perish. So, testings. And as we continue on in this first chapter, he's going to talk a lot more about the testings that we experience. But tonight, the testings of the poor man who is suddenly exalted, that it doesn't take him away from the Lord. And the rich man who suddenly loses his riches, that he will learn from that, that you're not to trust in the uncertainty of riches, but learn to trust fully in the Lord. Father, help us this night that we would put our trust completely in you. Not in the uncertainty of the things of this world, the riches of this world. But Lord, we will put our trust in you to take care of us, to provide. Always looking to you. Always drawing close to you. Always realizing, Lord, our dependency upon you. So as David said, teach us to number our days, that we might incline our hearts to wisdom and do those things which are wise. In Jesus' name, Father, amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to pray for you tonight. You that are in need of prayer or feeling in need of prayer. And if you don't feel in need of prayer, they're really here for you too. You probably need it more than anybody else. Also, over in the fellowship hall, there will be a time for those that want to just go over and wait on the Lord and just open your hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. But may the Lord be with you, watch over and keep you in his love, fill you with his Spirit, and cause you to abound in all things in Christ Jesus. How rich we are in him. Those are the true riches. Godliness with contentment. That's really being rich. Poor Trump is not content. Riches can't bring contentment. They bring a lot of pressure, a lot of stress and all. But godliness with contentment, that's really being rich. And so may you be rich in the Lord and in the things of the Lord as you walk with him. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, live.